And now we're entering the time of Hanukkah, all the night before Hanukkah. And when we come to the time of Hanukkah, there's one sefer especially that everyone knows, all of Chai Yisrael knows, is one of the most important sforim on Hanukkah. For one of the great Hasidic masters, it was called the Bnei Yisachar, the Bnei Yisachar. The great tzaddik was known as the Tzvi Elimelech from Dinav. The Tzvi Elimelech, of Hersh Melech, of Tzvi Elimelech from Dinav, was better known by his sefer, the Bnei Yisachar. I'm sure many of you have heard of the famous dynasty of Chassidim Munkach. Famous dynasty, the Munkach Chassidim, the dynasty of Munkach Chassidim, come from the Bnei Yisachar. The holy Munkach Rebbe, the Munkach Salazar, was the fifth generation to the Bnei Yisachar. The Bnei Yisachar sefer is one of the most famous sforim on the holidays. It's a sefer that essentially goes through Shabbos and different holidays of the year. And specifically is most famous for Hanukkah. There's a disproportionate amount of the sefer that deals with Hanukkah. It deals with Hanukkah much more than any of the other Yom HaKoyim. And it's Yidua, it's known of what's the reason. And this is also where the reason gets why he called the sefer Bnei Yisachar, children of Yisachar. His name was not Yisachar. Usually the custom of Jewish people usually named Svarim sefer by an author is usually named after the author. His name was Tzvi Elimelech. Why do you call it sefer Bnei Yisachar? So the reason is that the Bnei Yisachar was a student of Tzvi Elimelech from Dinov, was a student of the Chayza from Lublin. So many of you heard of the great Chayza, the seer of Lublin. Chayza from Lublin was known. Chayza means the seer. Chayza from Lublin, who was one of the youngest students of the Maggid, of the Mezitra Maggid. The Chayza from Lublin, he was known as the seer of Lublin because, for a specific reason, because he saw things. Actually only had one eye, but they say that he saw with one eye more than most people see with both eyes. And the Bnei Yisachar, the Tzvi Melech of Dinav, was a student of the Chayza from Lublin. He asked his Rebbe, the Chayza, why is it that on Hanukkah, Bnei Yisachar, the Tzvi Elimelech, said to his Rebbe that in Hanukkah he feels an extra special light. He feels this oirus, a spiritual awakening and excitement on Hanukkah that he doesn't even feel in Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. He feels this unbelievable awakening, this oirus, this light on Hanukkah. So the Chayza from Lublin told him that that's because you come from Shevet Yisachar. He told him, the Chayza told him that you come from the tribe, you are a descendant of the tribe of Yisachar. Even though most of the Jewish people today, mostly trace their roots back to Yehuda, and a little from Binyamin, and the Levi, the Kohanim and the Levim. Most of us trace our roots back to those two Shvatim. And Yisachar was one of the 10 tribes that were lost, but we know that among the Jewish people there are those from other tribes also. And the Chayza said to Tzvi Elimelech that you are a descendant ben achar ben from Yisachar. You come from the tribe of Yisachar. And everyone knows that the Pasuk says, Bnei Yisachar yoidei bina le'itim, that the children of Yisachar were those that were knowledgeable in times. That generally the Sanhedrin, the Jewish courts, had a very great amount of the children of Yisachar. They were famous for being the judges on the Jewish courts in the Sanhedrin. And specifically, they were the ones that knew the secret of how to sanctify the new moon, how to calculate and to sanctify the new moon. So the Chayza said to Tzvi Elimelech from Dinav that not only are you come from the tribe of Yisachar, but you're a Gilgul, your reincarnation, your previous Gilgul, you were one of those rabbis that sat on the Bezdin, on the Sanhedrin, that instituted the Yom Tov of Hanukkah. Not only are you from the tribe of Yisachar, the Chayza told the Tzvi Elimelech that he actually was on the Bezdin, on the court, on the Sanhedrin, that was Kiveya, that instituted the holiday of Hanukkah. And he said, that's why you feel this specialist ayur, this great awakening on Hanukkah. So So therefore, if you look through the Sefer B'nai Yisachar, so even though the whole Sefer is beautiful and goes from all the Yom Tovim, but you'll see there's a disproportionate amount. He has a huge amount in Hanukkah. So it's very, always every year, to look at the Sefer B'nai Yisachar, especially in Hanukkah, and it's pushed full with unbelievable treasure. One of the main themes that the B'nai Yisachar speaks about in Hanukkah is built on a teaching from the Rekeach. And the Rekeach was a very, very early Achron. The Rekeach was one of the early Achronim. I'm not sure how exactly when he lived, but I think it was sometime in either the 14th or 15th century. It's an early Achron from the Kadmonim, a Kabbalist. And the Rekeach writes, what's the Inyan of Hanukkah? And the B'nai Yisachar expounds them, but the Rekeach writes like this. Why is the holiday called Hanukkah? What does it mean? Why is it called Hanukkah? So we all know, what's Pashup Shat? What's the simple reason? Usually people say the simple reason is because Hanukkah is Chanu Chav Hei. Chanu means they rested, they camped. Chav Hei on the 25th of Kislev. The war with the Greeks, or the Assyrians, or whatever your particular brand of history tells you it is. But the Yevanim, the war with the Yevanim, the war with the Greeks, finished on the 24th. The 24th of Kislev is when they finally finished the war. And the 25th is when they rested. So Hanukkah is Chanukah, that they rested on the 25th of Kislev. But that's not the simple reason. That's the deeper reason what Hanukkah is. It's not the simple reason of what the word Hanukkah means. Anyone knows what is the simple meaning of the word Hanukkah, the holiday of Hanukkah? Huh?
Dedication?
The rededication, right. Hanukkah means, Chanukah Samizbeach means the dedication of the altar. And so Hanukkah means the holiday where they rededicated the temple. After the long amount of time where the Greeks, the Hellenists, brought in their pagan symbols and their idols, and they brought, Davar Acher, they brought pigs onto the altar of God, and they completely profaned and made impure the entire temple. The Chashmonaim, after they won the battle, they then rededicated Chanukah Samizbech, they rededicated the temple. They purified it and they rededicated it. Which is, by the way, the reason that the Torah reading we read on Hanukkah, what do we read from the Torah every day of Hanukkah? Chapter 7 of the book of Numbers, which is what? The Chanukah Sanasiyim, right? The dedication that the Nasiyim, the leaders of the tribes, built, brought in the desert, when they dedicated the tabernacle in the desert. That's why we read that reading on Hanukkah. The part of the Torah that discusses the completion of the Mishkan and the dedication of the tabernacle, the sacrifices of the leaders of the tribes in the desert. We read that because that's what the holiday Hanukkah is, that's what the word Hanukkah means, the rededication of the temple. But the Rekeach taught that there's an even deeper meaning of the word Hanukkah. And that is from the word chinuch. What does chinuch mean? Huh? Education. Education or training. Chinuch, education or training. So the Rekeach taught that Hanukkah is a holiday where we get trained. We get trained, we get educated, we get trained. Trained in what? So the Rekeach has an unbelievably deep teaching. The B'nai Yisachar speaks about this all over the place, but the teaching is as follows. You all know that in the very beginning of the Torah, in the very beginning of creation of the world, God created light. Yehi Or. And you know the B'nai Yisachar brings that Yehi Or is Gematria, Ayin Beis, Samach Gimel, Memhei, and Beis Nun. The four names of Av, Ma, Sag, and Ban, which if you don't know what that means, that's also okay. But essentially it means the revelation of the infinite light of Hashem. And the B'nai Yisachar says, Rashi says, if you look in Chumash, that the Pasuk says, right after Hashem created the light, it says, Vayar Elikim Esa'or Ki Toiv, Vayavdel Elikim Ben'or Ben'achishah. God saw that the light was good. Rashi says he saw that the light was too good. Vayavdil, and God separated between light and darkness. What does Rashi say? That God saw that the light was too good for wicked people or whatever to be able to have to take part in. So he took the light, that light that shined in the Or, the light that shined in the first day of creation, God, what did he do? He hid it. He was goynes. Gunas, he was goynes in Lashon of Chazal, the way the sages say, Rashi brings, gunas l'tzadikim l'asil lover. He concealed that light for the tzadikim for when Mashiach will come, for the future. The Or ha-gunas. He concealed that original light that shined on the first day, he concealed it. The Baal Shem Tov taught, where did he conceal it? The Baal Shem Tov taught he concealed it in the Torah. The light is concealed in the Torah. It's actually in the Torah. But right now it's concealed in the Torah. And we have a teaching that actually the light shined in the world for 36 hours. There were actually 36 hours that the light shined in the world. And says the Rekeach, that's why, how many mesechtas, how many tractates are there in Shas? 36. There are 36 tractates in Shas, corresponding to the 36 hours that light shines. And says the Rekeach, how many candles do we light on Hanukkah altogether? If you count, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, all the candles together comes out to 36. So the Rekeach says that means that the light of the Chanukah candles is actually the shining of that light that existed in the first day, that shined in the first 36 hours of the existence of the world, and will shine when Mashiach comes. And so therefore says the Rekeach, Chanukah is a chinuch, is a preparation, is an education, training ourselves to be able to see that light. And that's why you all know that Haneiros Halalu Sha'anu Madlikim, that these candles that we light, Ein Lanu Reshus L'shtamish Behen, we have no permission to use them. Ela L'Roisim Bovad, only to see them. You're not allowed to use those lights of Hanukkah candles, which is not the case with Shabbos candles. Shabbos candles, specifically you light the Shabbos candles to use the light, to be able to use the light for your physical mundane things. Hanukkah candles is not like that. Ein lanu reshus l'shtamish b'hen. You're not allowed to take part in that light because that light is holy light. That's the light of the sheish of the Or Shivas Hayom, the light that shined in the beginning of creation, the Or HaGonus, the hidden light that Hashem reintroduced into the world in a mysterious way, which we're going to discuss today, the Indian of Hanukkah. And now we train ourselves by looking at it. And you know, by the way, the tzaddikim taught that when we say in Haner, listen carefully, when we say in Haneris Halalu, every day when we light the candles, we say, these candles we're not allowed to use, Eiman Rishus, we have no permission to use them, Ela Liraisan Dilvad, only to see them. So the Tzaddikim taught that means that we need permission to see them. What's the sentence? Eiman Rishus L'shtamash Behen, Ela Liraisan Dilvad, we have no Rishus permission to use them, we only have reshus to see them, but we need a special permission to see them. Because seeing them is looking at the light of the infinite light of Hashem, the Or Shivas Hayomim, the Or HaGonus, the light that's supposed to be hidden, that 36 candles of the 36 hours that shine, the inner light of the 36 tractates of the Talmud. And that's why there was always an avodah by Hasidim to look at the lights of the Hanukkah candles. One is not supposed to light the Hanukkah candles and run off to eat, latkes and the suvganiyot. You're allowed to eat them by the Hanukkah candles. I know I'm saying not to, I'm insinuating that anyone should, God forbid, not eat suvganiyot and latkes and stuff. But you're supposed to look at there's an avoid of looking at the Hanukkah candles. The minig, for instance, in Chabad, is the tzedem and sefer menhagim, the one is supposed to sit at least for half hour by the Hanukkah candles, except on Friday, except right before Shabbos. But Chabad, the custom is to sit for half hour. There are other chassidim that sit for hours by the Hanukkah candles. And specifically to look at the candles. It actually says, it's also brought down from Tzadikim, the Sfar Makadoshim, that the whole year we go to a mikveh. But when are we able to put our eyes in a mikveh? It's a problem. When you go to the mikveh, the halacha is you're supposed to close your eyes. But our eyes also need to be, very much have to be washed. So one of the things it says that a tikkun, a rectification for the eyes, is looking at the Hanukkah candles. That, so to speak, purifies the eyes. Actually, looking at that light, that holy light of the Hanukkah candle. So let's understand this teaching of the Rekeach that the Bnei Sotcha says, I'm going to come back at the end, I'm going to come back to the Bnei Sotcha. But this teaching that the Bnei Sotcha brings so much about the fact that the candles are this hidden light, the Or HaGanuz. So to explain this a little deeper in a way of Chabad, I want to learn together with you tonight, summarize at least, a mimer of the Rebbe that this year is now 20 years from the time that the Rebbe gave it out. 20 years ago in Tavshin Nun, in 1990, the Rebbe edited a mimer that he had actually said 2 years before. The mimer is called Va'ata Berchamecha HaRabim, and it's printed in Sefer Mamar Melukit Dalet. It's an extremely deep mimer. I'm going to summarize the main point of the mimer, and thereby have a deeper understanding, hopefully, of this teaching of the Rekech that the Bnei Sotcha brings, that this light is the special light that we need permission to see, that there's an avoid of looking at this light, this light of Or HaGanuz. What is this Or HaGanuz? What is this hidden light? So this mimer of the Rebbe is actually based on a mimer of his father-in-law of the previous Rebbe. And the mimer is as follows. One of the most interesting phenomena of Hanukkah that we could say that many, many, many liters of ink have been used to try to explain this is that we know that we light Hanukkah candles commemorating the miracle that happened with the Hanukkah or the oil. Everyone knows the miracle of the oil. Interestingly, though, there was another miracle that Hanukkah seemingly is based on, but yet doesn't commemorate at all. And what's that? The miracle of the war. You all know that there was a very, very miraculous war. That the Giborim Biyad Chaloshim, Rabbi Bam Miatim, that the many were given in the hands of the few, strong in the hands of the weak. Right? That the great, mighty Seleucid Greeks or the Assyrians or whatever might have you, whatever descendants of Alexander's generals, historians happen to say were actually ruling at that time, whatever it is. But the Greeks, the Hellenists, were a huge, mighty empire, and a band of zealots of the Chashmonaim, a renegade band of zealots, or a rugged band of zealots, managed to completely overcome a whole empire. It was a huge, miraculous battle. And that battle was decisively won on the 24th of Kislev. The 24th of Kislev is bechlal, not a holiday. The 24th of Kislev, there's absolutely nothing commemorating the war. Nothing at all. The holiday begins on the 25th, commemorating the miracle with the Hanukkah, with the oil. So ask the previous Rebbe, why is the holiday of Hanukkah begin on the 25th of Kislev, when seemingly there was this great miraculous battle of winning against the enemy on the 24th of Kislev, and we do nothing to commemorate the war that was won on the 24th of Kislev? Interestingly, though, and we're not going to get to this tonight, if you ever look in Ala Nisim, the prayer Ala Nisim that we add in both in benching and in davening, what miracle is spoken about in Ala Nisim? Just the miracle of the war. No mention of the miracle with the Hanukkah candle. Exact opposite. We're not going to get into that tonight. But so we mention it in davening, we mention the miracle of the war. But actually commemorating the what we do with the Hanukkah candles, that's the miracle of the oil. And absolutely nothing is done to commemorate them. 24th of Kislev is not a holiday at all. Say Tachma. Ask the previous Rebbe another question. The 25th of Kislev, they found the original jar of oil, the original jug of oil. They found the 25th of Kislev and they lit it. But when did the actual miracle of the oil begin taking place? On the 26th of Kislev. Seemingly, you all know the story, that when they found the jug of oil that was sealed with the seal of the Kohen Gadol, of the high priest, huh? So you know that there was enough oil in it to last for one day. So therefore the miracle of the fact that the oil miraculously lasted began on the 26th of Kislev. Do we do anything on the 26th of Kislev more than on the 25th of Kislev? Just add another candle, the same thing. So seemingly the 25th of Kislev, we make that begin the holiday of Hanukkah. The 26th of Kislev, when the actual miracle of the oil began happening, we also don't do anything. So the Rebbe explains like this. Could you open a window? The Rebbe says, Friedrich Rebbe writes, that the difference will be understood by understanding the difference between the number 24 and the number 25. Shema Yisrael, the pasuk Shema Yisrael, the verse Shema Yisrael has in it 25 letters. The pasuk Baruch Shem Kvod Malchus Eloylam Boer has 24 letters. And therefore, says the Rebbe, the miracle of the war, the miracle of the winning of the war that took place on the 24th of Kislev, corresponds to Baruch Shem Kvod Malchus Eloylam Boed. And the miracle of Shema Yisrael, the miracle of the oil that they found on the 25th of Kislev, that corresponds to the pasuk Shema Yisrael, which is 25 letters. Says the Rebbe, what's the difference? What's the difference between Shema Yisrael and Baruch Shem Kvod Malchus Eloylam Boed? So you all know the teaching of the Zohar. The Zohar says that Shema Yisrael is Yichudi Yiloh, and Baruch Shem Kvod Malchus Eloylam Boed is Yichudi Tato. Shema Yisrael is the upper level of, higher level of God's unity, and Baruch Shem Kvod Malchus Eloylam Boed is Yichudi Tato, the lower level of God's unity. And you know, that's the reason that's explained, Chassidus explains, in the Torah, if you look in the Torah, the Torah doesn't have the word Baruch Shem Kvod Malchus Eloylam Boed. You open up in Chumash, Parshas Veschanan, Shema Yisrael. The Torah says Shema Yisrael, Hashem Alekeinu, Hashem Echad. The Ask is Hashem Alekecha. Here, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love God. The Torah doesn't have the words Baruch Shem Kvod Malchus Eloylam Boed. So Chassidus explains, why did the rabbis put those words in? And the answer is so that those of us that are not on the level to reach the higher level of God's unity should at least be able to live with and to meditate on the lower level of God's unity. That's why the rabbis put in the line, Baruch Shem, Kaved Malchus Eloylam Boed, to meditate on a lower level of God's unity that we should be able to also live with and internalize. What's the difference between these two levels of God's unity? So let's begin with Yichud HaTato, the lower level of God's unity. The lower level of God's unity, the words Baruch Shem Kvod Malchus Eloylam Boed. Now seemingly in these words, Baruch Shem Kvod Malchus Eloylam Boed, blessed be the name of God's kingdom forever, you seemingly don't have any mention of unity. It doesn't say anything about unity. It doesn't have the word one. The Zohar calls it the lower level of God's unity, but it doesn't have in it the word one. So what word of it has to do with unity? So Chassidus explains and mentions God's Malchus. Baruch Shem Kvod Malchusei. Blessed be the name of His glorious kingdom. Now let's understand, what's a kingdom? A king and his nation. A nation is completely nullified to the king. A king and a proper king, a real monarch. A nation is nullified to the king. And a nation knows that its whole being is to be subjects of the king. And we know that the king is able, has complete rule. What's the problem? The king has complete rule over the subject, his complete rule over the nation, and the nation has to be subservient to the king completely. Shall we say that the nation doesn't exist vis-a-vis the king? Of course it does. The nation exists. If there wouldn't be a nation, then the king wouldn't be a king. The implication of a kingdom is that there's a king and there's a nation, but that the nation is nullified to the king. More than that, what makes the king a greater king? What makes one king greater than another king? The more that there's a nation. B'roiv am hadras melech. The more of the nation, the more glory there is to a king. And when the rabbis say the more that there's a nation, the more glory to the king, they don't just mean more quantitatively. Not just that there are more people, but also qualitatively. What brings glory to the king? That there are many different types of people in the nation. There are officers, there are aristocrats, there are bourgeoisie, there are the proletariat, there are the simple people, there are artisans and bakers and butchers and candlestick makers. If there'd be only one type of people, that's not the glory of the king. The glory of the king is that there's befares, that there is a nation. And a very multifarious nation with many, many people and many types of people. And that is the glory of the king. Yechud HaTata, the lower levels of God's unity, is when you meditate on the greatness of all the world, Marabu Masech Havaya, Magadlu Masech Havaya, how many are the works of God, how great are the works of God, and all the worlds and all the different creations in the world are all constantly being emanated from the light of Hashem. God's light is contracting itself to bring about every single rock, and every single blade of grass, and every single ant, and every single dog and cat, and every single human being, and every single angel, and every single star. And Hashemayim Misapim Kvod Kel, the heavens recount the glory of God. And that's what we do the whole Psuki Dezimra. We speak about how the sun praises God, and the moon praises God, and fire praises God, and water praises God. And all the universes and all the worlds are this great kingdom of God. And they're, in what way do we mean that they're unified with Him? Why is it a unity? Because God's light is constantly contracting itself to bring about all the worlds. All the worlds are constantly, it's not like an artisan that makes a vessel, and now the vessel could exist other than the artisan. It's even more than the nation with the king, because the nation at the end of the day have a separate entity from the king. But rather it's by way of example, if you can imagine when you're speaking words, how long will the words continue to exist that are coming from you? Words are emanating from you. How long will they continue to exist? As long as you're saying them. And so to all the worlds, the vast worlds in the universe and all the worlds and all the creations in them are a constant emanation of the light of Hashem. They're constantly being created by Hashem. That's the great kingdom of God. That's Yechud HaTata. That's the lower level of God's unity. Why is it the lower level? So you all understand, like we just said. It's true that all the worlds are nothing other than a constant emanation of God's light. Just like words that you say from your mouth are nothing other than emanation from you. But we don't say that only God exists. There are worlds. His light is contracting itself to bring about worlds. Yehudi Ilah is Shema Yisrael Hashem Echad. Havaya Echad. God is one. And what does it mean that God is one? So you all know it's brought in Halach and Shulchan Aruch. The Bach brings it. That the word Echad is actually made up of the Aleph, the Chet, and the Dalet. The Dalid is the Gematria 4, represents the four directions, north, south, east, and west. The Chet, which is the number 8, represents the seven heavens and the earth, meaning up and down. So Ches and Dalid represent the 6 points of the 4 points of the compass and up and down. And Kabbalah explains that it doesn't just mean the 6 physical points, but also all spiritual entities that come from the number 6. And the Ches and the Dalet are nullified to the Aleph. Aleph is the one, is Hashem. So Yehudi Ilah is how all the worlds are nullified and included within God. And if you can imagine, the mushal is, the analogy is, if you speak about, we said that Yehud HaTata is words that are emanating from you, that are nothing other than emanation from you. Imagine when you have picture in your mind, you're thinking about a house, you're thinking about a person. If you're a person with a good imagination, you're able to picture a whole scene in your head a whole scene, a beautiful scene with mountains and hills and trees and snow and a river with animals and people. But all these things are in your mind. So they're completely unified within you. So Yichudi Ilah, the higher level unity, is the one, God is one. That the heavens and the earth and all in them are united within God, like the ray of the sun in the sun. Or like not words that you're saying, but ideas that are unified within your personality. That's Yichudi Ilah. In simple English, Yichuda Tata, the lower level unity, is how all of reality is permeated with the light of God. The higher level unity is how all of reality is completely concluded and nullified within the light of God, like the ray of the sun in the sun. And therefore you all understand, the Rebbe says, by the way, parenthetically, there's a beautiful vart that I saw from the Rebbe Rashab. He says that, you know, the Jewish people are called Eishes Chayil. Right, we read the last verse, the last chapter of Proverbs, Eishes Chayil, that we read Friday night. The Jewish people are known as the Eishes Chayil. Right? Eishes Chayil, the woman of valor. Jewish people are God. Eishes Chayil. Anyone know, what does the word Chayil literally mean? Soldier. Eishes Chayil, woman of valor, means the woman of strength. Eishes Chayil means the woman of strength, of a soldier almost. The Rebbe Shav has a beautiful var. The Rebbe Shav says that Chayil is Gematria 48, the numerical value of 48, which is the two times a day that we say Baruch Shem Kvein Malchus Leilam Vod. Eishes Chayil is 48, which is the two times a day we say Baruch Shem Kvein Malchus Leilam Vod. So the Rebbe Shav says that why are we a woman of valor, a woman of strength? That we are in the world and try to find the world, when we're within the world, looking to find the light of God in the world. That's the war that we're fighting, as being God's wife, that we're within the world and find the light of God within the world. That's Yichud HaTata, being able to look in the world and seeing how the world is the light of Hashem. So therefore, you all understand, says the Rebbe, the 24th of Kislev was revealed, shined in the world, Yichud HaTata, which is why we were able to overcome our enemies. At the level of Yichud HaTata, there is a place for evil. There is a place for bad, for negative forces. Because God's light contracts itself and brings about the world and everything in the world, including forces of evil. So in Yichud HaTata, there's a place for koiches of ra, for places of evil, for the enemy. And the avodah of Yichud HaTata is overcoming the enemy by revealing that the world is Hashem's light. That's Yichud HaTata. So therefore the miracle of the 24th of Kislev is the Yichud HaTata, that we overcame the enemy, revealed Yichud HaTata, the world itself is the light of Hashem. Then came the 25th of Kislev. And you know, with the oil, everyone knows that the miracle of the oil that began on the 26th of Kislev, what miracle was that, that the oil burned for 8 days? But there was a miracle that happened on the 25th of Kislev. What's that? That we actually found that vial of oil. The 25th of Kislev was found, the fact that the bottle of oil was found, what does that mean? That there was a little oil that the enemy wasn't able to contaminate. That we found that bottle. The Rebbe says, what does that mean? That means that was revealed in the world Yichudi Ilah, which is the revelation of the fact how all the worlds are united within God. And at that level, there's no place for an enemy. And therefore, that oil wasn't able, not only that it wasn't touched, it wasn't able to be contaminated by the enemy. That's the deeper meaning, that it was signed with the seal of the Kohen Gadol, that is oil that was not able to be touched by an enemy. That means there's a revelation of Yichudi Ilah, the higher level of God's unity, how all the worlds are united within Him, and therefore there's no place for an enemy. That's the 20 for the kids, that's Yichudi Ilah. And therefore, says the Friedrich Rebbe, the previous Rebbe says, that's why we don't commemorate the 24th of Kislev. Because the purpose of creation is to reveal the light of Yichudi Ilah in Yichud HaTata. The light of Yichud HaTata itself, just to reveal how the world is the light of Hashem, that's not the purpose of creation. The purpose of creation is drawing down the infinite light of Hashem that transcends the world. That the world is completely within God. That's the purpose of creation, and therefore we commemorate the miracle on the 25th of Kislev to begin the revelation of Yichud Ilah. That level, how all the worlds are united within Hashem. But then we come to the 26th of Kislev, when the oil, the miracle of the fact that the oil burned for 8 days. And now you all understand, that's when something supernatural began happening. The previous miracle of both the war and even the finding of the bottle of oil could be understood to be things within nature. It wasn't openly supernatural. The 26th of Kislev began an openly supernatural miracle. So the Rebbe explains, 26 is Gematria Havaya, Yudke Vavke. Now seemingly, Havaya Echad, we said in the Pasuk Shema Yisrael, Hashem Echad is Yichudi Ilah, is how the Dalet and the Chet, the world is united with Hashem. So what we know, Chassidus explains, there are actually two levels of the name Havaya. That's why, if you ever ask yourself, we say in Shema Yisrael, we say the name Havaya twice. Shema Yisrael, Havaya Elikeinu, Havaya Echad. Seemingly, why do we need to repeat the name Yudke Vovke? Why do we need to repeat the four-letter name? The verse could simply say, Shema Yisrael, Havaya Elikeinu Echad. So Chassidus explains, because there are two levels of Shem Havaya. And that's also in the Shleisha Seimidah Sirachamim and the 13 attributes of mercy, we say, Havaya, Havaya, Kel Racham Echam. And we know that between the two Havayas, there's a psik. The Torah gives a stop. There's a stop between the name, the two Havai. By the Sfardim, when they say the Yigyo Midas Rachamim, they're very makdid to stop for a moment and take a breather between the two Havai. The two levels of Shem Havai. The lower level, Havaya Dilasata, the lower level of Havaya, that's Havaya Echad. That's how the Ches and the Dalet, the world, all the worlds and all creations are united within Hashem. So what's Havaya Delela? What's the higher level of Havaya? So listen carefully. At the end of the day, when you say Havaya Echad, so you're saying that there's heaven and earth, up and down, four directions, all creation, but they're united within God like the ray of the sun and the sun. The question is, how come when we speak about Havaya, why don't we say, Chassidus says, the Alter Rebbe says, why don't we say Havaya Yochid? Why do we say Havaya Echad? In Hebrew, what's the difference between Yochid and Echad? Hashem Echad, what does Echad mean? One. What does Yachid mean? The only. The single. The only. Now when we speak about God, why do we say Havaya Echad, God is one, and not God is the only? Why does it say Havaya Yachid? For instance, you could say, I have on the table, here's one table. One table over here doesn't mean that there are no other tables. When we speak about God, ask the Alter Rebbe, seemingly would make more sense to say Hashem Yachid. God is the only one. So the Alter Rebbe says that applies to the first name, Havaya. The second name, Havaya, the lower name, Havaya, is when Hashem's light, it's Taka Hashem's light, infinite light, but His infinite light is bringing about the world. All the worlds are unified with Him, but still His light is bringing about the world. Yichudi Ilah is the higher level unity, meditating how all the worlds are united within Him like the ray of the sun and the sun. But there are worlds. It's just felt that they're united within Him. For instance, you have an attribute of love. You have an attribute of anger. You have wisdom. You have intellect. Now, all those things are united within you, right? Your intellect, your emotions are united within you. But you have intellect, emotions, Yehudi La is a unity. There are worlds, but they're united within Hashem. Like your intellect and emotions are united within you. The higher level of Havaya, the first level, the first same Havaya that we say in Shema Yisrael, that's the level of Yochid, the only. That's the infinite essence of God where there are no worlds. There's just Him. It's higher than even Yehudi La. It's not a unity of worlds with Him. It's His infinite essence where there's just Him. Nothing created. And that began shining on the 26th of Kislev. The 26th of Kislev began a complete change of nature, above nature, because it shined in the world that light of Hashem, of Havaya de La'ela, the higher level of Nem Yud Kei Vav Kei, which at that level is Yochid, only He exists. And that's what the B'nai Yisachar is saying, that in Chanukah is shining in the world the Or HaGanus. Says the previous Rebbe, so we asked at the beginning, so why is the 26th of Kislev, why do we not commemorate anything? Why only the 25th of Kislev begins the holiday? How come the 26th we don't do anything special? The answer is because that light of Yochid, of how mamish only God exists, that's going to be brought into the world when Mashiach comes. Chanukah is only a taste of it. And therefore, now in exile, we don't yet do anything the 26th of Kislev special. Because that revelation, we only taste of it in Chanukah. That revelation, not just the world that unified with Him, but that only He exists, that's going to be revealed when Mashiach comes. And that's what shines now in the Chanukah candles. So now I want to tell you another beautiful verb from the B'nai Yisachar that connects to bringing this idea that the Rebbe teaches in the mind. The B'nai Yisachar uses this idea of that this light is shining in the Chanukah candles. You all know the most beautiful sefer, Rabbi Akiva himself. Rabbi Akiva himself said that the most beautiful sefer we have is Shir HaShir, the Song of Songs. Rabbi Akiva said in the Mishnah that all the Sfarim of Tanakh are holy, but Shir HaShir, the Song of Songs, is holy of holies. How does Shir HaShir, the Song of Songs, begin? We, the Kala, the bride, that's looking for our husband, the bride that's looking for her beloved, begin the Song of Songs as follows. Yishakeini minashika ispiu, ki toivim deidecha miayim. May He again kiss me with the kisses of His mouth, because His love is sweeter, is better than wine. L'reach shmanecha toivim. His smell is the smell of fine oil. Shemen Turak Shmecha. Poured out oil is His name. That's how Shir HaShirim, the Song of Songs, begin. Yishakeinim l'shikas piu kitevim didecha miyayim. L'reach shmanecha tevim. Shemen Turak Shmecha. May He kiss me with the kisses of His mouth, because His love is better than wine. His oil, His smell, is the smell of fine oil. Poured out oil is His name. The B'nai Yisachar is a beautiful teacher. It says the B'nai Yisachar like this. You all know that the Gemara says in Yuma and Daf Chaf Tes, the Gemara speaks about the miracle of Purim and says about Purim, the Gemara refers to Esther as Ayelas HaShachar, the star of dawn, the end of the night, the last star. And the Gemara says, because Purim is the final miracle we had as a nation until Mashiach comes. Asks the Gemara in Yuma, Vayikra Chanukah, how could David HaMelech say, in chapter 22 of Psalms, refer to Esther as Ayelas HaShachar, the star of dawn, the end, the last one, that Purim is the last miracle we had as a nation? Ask the Gemara, what about Chanukah? Who remembers? What does the Gemara answer? Anyone? Huh? What? What does the Gemara answer? The Gemara answers, Nitzan Likosif Karma, the last miracle that was written down in a holy book of scriptures. Purim was the last miracle that's written down in a sefer. Chanukah remains ba'al peh. It's an oral thing. We don't have any book in the Bible about it. How come? Because Chanukah was the miracle happened at a time where there was no longer prophecy. Prophecy finished. Chanukah Purim was the last book that was written down prophecy. And the Gemara Megillah speaks about it, the whole sugya of how Esther and Mordechai had to convince Anshei Knesset Gedolah to include Megillah Esther in the Holy Scriptures in the Tanakh, that it was still written by prophecy. But Chanukah happened at a time that there was no prophecy. Chanukah is the Yom Tov of Torah Shebaal Peh. Chanukah is the Yom Tov of the oral law. There was no prophecy at the time. So says the B'nai Yisrael, a beautiful idea. Says the B'nai Yisrael, so what's the deeper meaning of why is that miracle of Chanukah dafka with oil? Oil is such an entity that leaves a roshah, that leaves an imprint. If you ever had a stain in your shirt with oil, you know it ain't coming out. As much as, you know, in the commercials they show that, you know, all these special laundry detergents, everyone knows that a stain with oil doesn't come out. Oil remains. The oil, after you clean it, it remains oil. It leaves a ratio. It leaves an imprint. And that's why the Medrash says that the Shechina, the light of the Shechina, is likened to oil, because lois does a Shechina mimkoyma. When there's a revelation of the Shechina, it remains an imprint. So the B'nai Yisrael says like this. Even though prophecy left, even though seemingly there was no longer open revelations of God's light anymore, Chanukah is a miracle with oil. Chanukah shows that the imprint, the remains of prophecy, is still in the world. Chanukah is that miracle that was given to us, so to speak, like a goodbye present from God before the real big Golus began, where Hashem is telling us, even in Golus, my oil, my imprint remains with you. And says the B'nai Yisrael, there's a beautiful teaching where Pinchas Karitzer explains that you know that even though after 120, when a person dies, it's written in Kabbalah that in the body remains a havla de garma. There remains a little hevel, a little air, a little vitality remains, a little leftover imprint of vitality remains in the body. And it's brought in Kabbalah that that's how, when the resurrection of the dead will happen, it will be built from that hevel de garma, the vitality, the little imprint of vitality that's still in the bones. That's what the body is going to be rebuilt from, which is why Jews are so careful to preserve a body after death. So says the B'nai Yisrael like this. Just like the resurrection of the dead is going to be from that imprint, that reshem of vitality that remains in the body, we know that when Mashiach comes, we're all going to be prophets. Yishakeini menashika ispiyu, kiss me from the kisses of your mouth. And the Mefarshim explained, what does that mean that we're asking from God? Give us prophecy. Yishakeini menashika ispiyu, what are we asking God from kisses? We're asking for prophecy that He should speak to us mouth to mouth. When Mashiach comes, He's going to openly speak to us again. Now you might ask, how do we know that we're going to get prophecy back? The answer is from the oil, because l'reach shmanecha tovim, shemen turak shmecha. Because your oil is your smell is the smell of oil, and your name is poured out oil. Hashem gave us the miracle of Chanukah. He gave us the oil of the Chanukah candles. He gave us the ability, even now in Golus, you know, Chanukah is the holiday that's at the coldest part of the winter. Chanukah is the only miracle, the mitzvah that we have that is dafka at night in the coldest part of the winter. And that's the idea that in Golus Hashem gives us this miracle of the oil of the Chanukah candles, saying that even in Golus we still have a remnant. We're still looking a little at that light that's going to shine when Mashiach comes. And that reshimu, that shemen turak shmecha, that oil that we have now, from that is good. That gives us the assurance that when Mashiach comes, Yishakeinu Mashiach is piu, He's going to again kiss us, He's going to again give us prophecy. And therefore, says the B'nai Yisrael, that if you take the word l'reach shmanecha toivim, your smell is the smell like fine oil, the reish tevis, lamed, reish tes, is gematria ner chanukah. The exact gematria, l'reach shmanecha toivim, the reish tevis of l'reach shmanecha toivim, lamed, shin tes, equals the exact gematria of ner chanukah. Ner chanukah is that oil, that imprint, that reshimu of the light of Mashiach that's in our lives, that from that is going to be reconstructed the prophecy of Mashiach comes. I'll tell you a story. A story of the Bnei Yisachar, that's Negeat to Chanukah. There was once a very, very poor Jewish family. That this family, the man, had many children, and he tried as much as he could to get a job, to make money. It was never mitzvah. It wasn't successful. It's called the Alo Yutzla. He kept on not being mitzvah, and he moved with his family from one town to the next, each town trying to get another job, and every time he failed, couldn't get a job. Finally, he moved with his family to another town and tried to get another job, and he wasn't mitzvah. He said to his wife, listen, this isn't going to work with you, stopping with you with the kids. I'm going to have to go a little far. I'm going to go on a long trip to try to go to a farther away place to make money, and then I'll come back. Famous last words. This guy went away. He ended up going to Paris. And he found a job in a bar. And little by little, he started enjoying his work, which usually we say is a good thing, but not under such circumstances. He worked in a bar with Goyim. And he started really enjoying his work. And little by little, he got used to that type of life in a goyish bar in a salon in Paris. And after a while, he completely left the way of Yiddishkeit. He left Torah mitzvahs. And after a couple of years, he completely forgot about his family. And he began living like a complete Gentile, a complete living without anything in Paris. Nebuch, his wife and kids were left alone in the city. Absolutely no money. They had to eat from the tamchui. They had to start eating from mama's charity, the food they had to take from charity. And she lived under complete hardship, this woman never, for many, many years. And one day she heard from her neighbor that a great tzaddik, the Tzvi Elimelech from Dinan, the Bnei Yisachar, is coming through the city. So she went to see this tzaddik and she told the gabbai, she told the Bnei Yisachar's gabbai about her plight, better situation. And the Gabbai went into the Rebbe and he came out with a couple of rubles. So the woman said to the Gabbai, go back in and tell the Rebbe, money is not my issue. I have a much bigger problem than money. I want to know what's going on with my husband. She didn't know. It's been years since her husband left. So the Bnei Yisachar said, okay, let her in. And the woman came and started crying, said over her whole story again to the Rebbe, that's been years since what happened to her husband. The Bnei Yisachar said like this, in a couple of months is going to be Chanukah. Make sure that even though I know you're very poor, save up from the money I'm giving you and buy a lot of oil and make sure that all 8 nights of Chanukah, your candles are going to burn the entire night and sit up by the candles. In the meantime, her husband is in Paris, and one day his boss says to him, go down to the cellar and bring up a new casket of wine. Goes down to the cellar, and as he's about to go take a bottle, he hears his Jewish name. Somebody call him by his Jewish name, which he hadn't heard for years. He turns around, and lo and behold, who does he see in the cellar? An old Jew with a long white beard and pais. And he says to him, calls him by a Jewish name and says to him, you're a piece of garbage. Don't you remember that you have a wife and kids? He thinks he saw a ghost. He runs up out of the cellar screaming. And he says, there's a rabbi downstairs in the cellar. So the goyim go down to check and there's no one there. You see, he takes him a long time to calm down. But he forgets about it. A couple of weeks pass. And his boss tells him again, go down to the cellar to bring another casket of wine. He goes down to the cellar, and he's about to take a casket. All of a sudden, he feels hands wringing his neck. And he turns around, and he sees again this rabbi over there, and says, what's with your wife and kids? And he starts fighting him, and he beats him, and he starts fighting him, and he runs back upstairs, and he starts screaming and crying, and they again run down, and there's no one there. Make a long story short, his boss says to him, "I think you need a vacation. I think this happened another couple of times," and the boss says, "I think you need a vacation." So he decided, he told his boss, "Okay, I'm going to go for a couple of weeks, I'll come back in a couple of weeks." And he decided that he's going to go, you know, maybe I'm going to go see what I'd like to see what my wife and kids look like. So he went back to the town. A couple of weeks later, he got back to the town. And he got there in the middle of the night. Now, it's been already years since he's been in the town. And he didn't even remember where his wife and kids lived. He had only lived there for a couple of weeks. They only lived there for a short while before he left to Paris. He didn't even remember where they lived. So he came to the town, and he was walking back and forth to the streets in the middle of the night. It was completely dark. So all of a sudden, he sees a window with a couple of Hanukkah candles burning. He didn't even remember that it was Hanukkah. It's the only window where there were Hanukkah candles burning. He knocks on the door, and all of a sudden the door opens, and it's his wife. And he walks into the house, and all of a sudden he starts crying. And he sees his wife, he sees his kids, and he pushes, breaks down and bursts out crying. And again, he's without a yarmulke, he's without anything, and he begs his wife for forgiveness. And he says, "I'll promise I'll come back to you." And he decides to do a complete shuva. A couple of days later, he says to his wife, "Tell me, why did all of that, only your candles were burning? I came to the city and your candles were burning." So she says, "There's a great tzaddik, not too far from here, called the Tzvi HaMelech of Dinav. Tzvi HaMelech of Dinav, he's the one who told me to make sure that my Hanukkah candles are burning the whole night." So he decided he wants to go see him. And he went to see the Bnei Sasser. And as soon as he walked in, he started crying. Who do you think he saw? He saw that Jew, that rabbi that he met in the cellar in Paris. That was the Bnei Sasser. He looked at him, he walked in, and he saw that this was the Jew that had come to strangle him in the cellar of Paris. That was the Bnei Sasser. So what do we take from that story? We have to know what's the message of the Hanukkah candle. The previous Rebbe, the Rebbe Ayatz, used to say, "Medav heren vustav lichtach der tzelem." You have to hear what the Hanukkah candles are telling you. You have to look at the Hanukkah candles and hear their message. And that message is that in this Golos, even though very often we fall into a lot of Parises, we fall into a lot of bars, very often we find ourselves in very deep, very far away places, Hanukkah candles is in the middle of the winter, in the middle of the night, on the left side, lower than 10 tefachim. Hanukkah candles means that the light of Mashiach is going to be the revelation that only God exists. Not just Yehudi law, not just that the world is unified with Him, but that only He exists. And that's going to be revealed in the world. Hanukkah candles is a taste of that. Hanukkah candles tells us that we always have to remember that no matter where we've fallen, wherever we find ourselves, only God exists. That's the message of the Hanukkah candles. And therefore God is shining in our lives the light of Hanukkah. He's putting that light in our window to tell us that we can always come back to Him because only He exists. And we could be part of that. And we have to make ourselves part of that. And that merit will make them merit to see the time that only God exists, and that's going to be revealed in the world with the coming Mashiach to Canaan, when the light of Hanukkah is going to shine for all eternity in all of the world. In Karv Mamish.